it seems as I struggle some tonight with the piano. Number one, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I'm not sure if it was something we discussed with the praise team at the starting of it. The song we did was a different song than we practiced. So when Jeremy took off, I don't know if he took off on the wrong song or I took off on the right song, but God brought it around, you know, so praise God, you know. So Chris pointed at me. He said, it was you. But I thought I hear Jeremy going, punch, 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 punch. So maybe I did. Okay. But praise God, it don't matter. It turns out all right anyway. I mean, God gets all the glory for everything, you know. And He knows we're not perfect, but praise God, we're going to keep on keeping on for Him. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 133. It says this, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, I want you to just kind of look at this. First of all, he talks about how good it is for brethren to be able to dwell together. Understand now that the word dwell here, it literally means to settle in. It literally is a reference to being married to something. Okay? When you're dwelling. It means to make your habitat or your habitation that. So you see, when we come together here, you've got to understand something. Even though the world doesn't see it this way, your spiritual bond with your brothers and sisters is a stronger bond than family. Amen. Blood is, I understand the natural bond, but I'm going to tell you the spiritual bond. We've all been made to be in one body in Christ Jesus. You understand that? As a family, brothers and sisters and that kind of thing, you know, we're all part of that family, but we're not part of the body together. But here we're, as children of God, we are part of the body of Christ. So when we dwell and we inhabit one another, we come in and we're all speaking the same thing, saying the same thing that God would say. We should be acting on the same things. You see, because we're all one in Christ. So notice here then, he says, you know how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Then he starts talking about the anointing oil that was placed upon Aaron. And he talks about how, you know, it's poured upon his head and it ran down his beard. And he said it was like the dew that came down out of the mountains. But notice this. Here's the part I want to show you. Look here in the last part of verse 3. He says, it's for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Do you understand that in the habitation of you coming together with your brothers and sisters, that's where a blessing is commanded? You better get a hold of that. It says there the Lord commanded the blessing. You want to get blessed? You come to church. You come together. You gather together with your brothers and sisters. Can I almost tell you this right now? There's an anointing when believers come together that you can't get anywhere else. Absolutely an anointing that you can't get anywhere else. Why? Because when we come together, we're all coming together with different anointings and we energize this place with our anointings. And so when God moves and His Spirit moves, you could watch it on TV, but it won't feel the same. It won't be the same. Why? Because you have to be in the presence of the Lord to have that stirring on the inside of you and see that. Now, I understand that God's at home as well as He is here. But again, there's a difference, right? Anybody ever watched like a video of somebody on a roller coaster? If you've ever watched one of those videos, it will have some effect on you. I mean, literally, when you go over the top and it drops like that, you kind of go, a little bit. But when you get on one of those videos, get on one of those roller coasters, I know what me and Pastor Ed does. When it drops over the hill, it's, ah! All the way to the bottom. I'm going to never forget one of the last times that we rode a roller coaster before we started getting too old to do all that stuff. But we were going up the hill. Pastor Ed's going, "Oh God, why did I do this? Lord, help us. Lord, forgive me for even getting on this thing." You know, she loved them, and I did too, but she was dreading this one, you know, and all the way up. And then we screamed all the way down. If you get one of those pictures, you know, from Kings Island or somewhere, if you see me and Pastor Ed, we're both either like this, or something, you know. It's wild pictures. Why? Because you can't experience that by watching it. You have to be present on it. It's the same thing when it comes to the Spirit of God. You need to be present if you want to get the full experience of what the Holy Ghost is doing. And that's why he says it's how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together. So there's this anointing when believers come together. Now, I want to show you something over here in Ecclesiastes, because I just kind of want to talk about the fact that we need to stick tight. Okay? We need to make sure that we stick together with one another and support one another and make sure that we support our churches. Amen. I mean, you know, if you say someplace is your house, then if you don't live there, then it's not your house. Come on now. Home is where you're living. Right? See, God wants us having a habitation with Him here. Ecclesiastes, let's just look at this over here. Chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what he says. He says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun." This is Solomon, of course, writing this, the wisest man. He said, "There is one alone." This is the vanity. "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Now here, Solomon's saying, you know, it's not good for you to separate yourself. It's not good for you to get away from God's house and get away from your brothers and sisters. See this? So I don't know about you guys, but I get excited when it's time for church. I can't wait to get together, and when I look around and see people not here and different ones and whatever, it kind of grieves me, because I'm like, you know, don't they want to be in God's house? Don't they want to be with their brothers and sisters? Don't they want to be in the presence of God? Amen. So you start looking at those things. And here's some things that the Lord just gave me as I just kind of meditated on this. He said this, when you exclude yourself from others, you set yourself up for failure. And you couldn't say anything more true. When you exclude yourself from others, what you're saying is you don't need somebody else. You don't need anybody's help. But I'm going to tell you something. We all need each other. Now, you may go along for a while and things may go real well, but there will come a time when you need somebody to pray for you. There will come a time when you may need them to help you physically in some way or another. Come on, church. Listen, sometimes just encouragement. Somebody just lifting you up will take you over something that you're going through. But we need one another. You can't exclude yourself. You can't exclude yourself from other people, because you are just setting yourself up for failure. Now, here's something that came to my mind is this. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. If you don't attend, you only gripe and complain, right, about not being fulfilled. Well, I just don't get fed up there. You can't get fed if you don't come to eat. Come on now. You can't get fed if you don't come to eat. And when we look at this and we see, Solomon writing and talking about being alone, listen, when you come to church, It's your responsibility to make sure that you fellowship with one another. Make sure you show yourself friendly. Come on now. I mean, when we come, you know, sometimes folks go a long time and they don't know people in the church that are with them. Amen. Well, you know, if you don't press in, you know, some folks don't know you yet. And so they might shake your hand or whatever. But if you want to get in fellowship with them, start talking to them. Amen. And it's a good thing because you develop relationships. And I'm going to tell you something. Once you develop relationships in the church, it feels more and more like home. I'm actually closer to you than most of my family. I really am. I mean, you know, and I know a lot. Sometimes I know more about you guys than I do my family, you know. But it's all about us coming together and fellowshipping and not being alone, not excluding ourselves. Proverbs 27:17 says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. See, we can sharpen our countenance. What do you mean? Well, I mean, you know, you can cheer somebody up that's down. You can encourage somebody spiritually, maybe going through some kind of spiritual battle. I like what the Amplified says there. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. But it goes on to say, he sharpens the countenance of his friend to show rage or worthy praise. Now, that kind of caught me off guard because I hadn't really thought of it that way. But what he's saying here, notice that so does a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And Amplified goes on and says, to show rage or worthy praise. Your spiritual attitude affects those that you're around you. See, your countenance, you can, it's amazing how that what you feel and how you act can affect those that are around you. If you're high on God, you can get them high on God. Come on now. If you're a murmurer, complainer, rager, then guess what you're going to do to them? If you're just, all you're going to do is cause them to be that same way. You see it happening all the time. You know, people get around people. You see a lot of that on social media. Somebody starts something and everybody jump on the bandwagon when they don't even know what they're talking about. Right? You see those kind of things all the time. Listen, it matters if we're children of God. Our attitude ought to be one that gives God glory. And when we get around people, we ought to sharpen them with worthy praise, it says. In other words, the things we say ought to want to lift them up as we lift up God, lift up one another. Come on now. See, folks, a lot of times, you know, prayer requests will turn into gossip sessions. Right? You know, rather than making the situation better, a lot of times people will, they'll say, well, so-and-so needs prayer. And then they'll go into all the details so they want, because they want to tell what they know. You know, you don't got to do that for them to have prayer. Come on. You can just say, so-and-so needs prayer. That's between them and God, but we're going to pray that it works out well for them. Amen. And you don't have to go into what's in it, you know. And so when we're sharpening one another's countenance, when we're lifting one another up, we need to be making sure that we're bringing them toward God, not taking them away from God. Making them happy, not making them sad. Right? Giving them joy, not giving them anger. Praise God. We need to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to do as believers. Here's the thing. If you take your Christianity lightly, so will they. Amen. If you're one of those that are just nonchalant about where you go to church or not, I don't know. I see. This was an awful pretty Wednesday afternoon, you know. I need to get out and mow my yard before it rains tomorrow. And I just, you know. Since when did your yard become more important than God? You know, it's amazing to me. I understand that most Wednesdays turn out to be pretty days. You know, but it still amazes me how many folks have got 7 days in the week, but they always pick either Sunday or Wednesday to do a thing that they could have done any of those other days. You know what that tells me? They're taking their Christianity lightly. Those things are more important to them than their relationship with God. It doesn't matter what it is. We see it happening all the time, and I know people get mad at me all the time, and that's just, you just have to get mad at me because it's a pet peeve of mine, but sports just irritates me. I like to watch ball games. I like to watch certain, but it just irritates me that people have made that their life. And they Wednesday night doesn't matter anymore. Sundays don't matter anymore. We got to get those games in. We got to get those practices in. You know what the deal is? You can get mad at me about this if you want to. It ain't about the kids. It ain't about the sport. It's about the money that it brings in. You can get mad about that if you want to, but it's the truth. That's why 5 nights a week there's something going on. And somebody's paying to see it. And you know, parents are kind of guilted into it. And grandparents are kind of guilted into it. I went and watched Lillian dance. I agree with Ryan Hall. You all get mad at me. I've said it before. Ryan Hall used to go watch his sister dance, and he said it's like watching paint dry on a wall. You can get mad at me about that if you want. It's okay. I understand that when kids get into that and they get, you know, it's. But see, here's the big picture. Most of the time, parents, grandparents, what they make sure that those kids are there for those things. They wouldn't let them miss a practice because we got to do the big show eventually. Don't let them miss a practice because we got a game. But they don't have any problem with them missing church. They'll let them sit up all night Saturday night and then won't get them up on Sunday morning to go to church. Amen. Come on. You see, it wouldn't be one of those things if it wasn't for the fact that they're not giving it equal time. If they were just as zealous about getting their kids to church. Amen. Come on now. Then it'd be a different thing. Now, this is the truth. I know it makes people mad, but it's still the truth. It's how the church gets in such a shape that it's like the world. It's because it acts like the world and do the things the world does. The world's going to do what they're going to do. But as children of God, you and I have to have a different attitude. We have to see things differently and understand that it's there. When it's all said and done, we were talking the other day with some folks, and I can think of people right here in our church, some kids right here in our church that have already had injuries that will follow them the rest of their life. That they'll have, and you could say, well, I mean, it's all right now. Yeah, because they're still young. And see, the only way you understand that is to be old as I am. Okay. When I was young, I was over about around 300 pounds. I loved to play basketball, and I would play basketball. And I was one of those that, even though I was fat, okay, and I was, you know, a lot of times when they'd pick teams, I'd be on the team, and somebody'd say, I'll take him. You know why they thought they'd take me? Because they thought, he can't move around. I made it a point to run their guts out. I never stopped. I just kept on the move, kept running, because I was going to prove to them, you know, you won't guard me, that's fine. But you're going to not stand still doing it, because I don't stand around. But we played and we played, and I, you know what? Beat my knees all to pieces. So you're looking at me funny. Well, see, back then, it even injured. Crill an ankle, play with hop a hobble on one foot, and shoot off the foot that wasn't crilled. And all you was doing, just adding insult to injury. But when you're young, it's not there. But when you get older, then all of a sudden things show up. All of a sudden now the knees and the ankles and the hips and everything else there. And you see, some of you young folk don't even understand that, but you will. You will. I was told, you know, back, Brother D told me, Brother Bill told me, Brother Tim told me, all of them told me, you know, back when I was in my 30s and I was working people's guts out, you know, I mean, we would work and he'd get, you know, 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening. Brother D would say, Pastor, ain't about time to go home. D, we got another 3 hours of daylight left, man. Okay. See, but the 30-year-old body didn't feel like the 60-year-old body or whatever they were at the time. You know, all I knew is I felt good. Now, My mind, I still, when I go outside, I've got this, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And about 3 hours, 4 hours into it, I come in the house and Pastor said, "What's going on?" I think I'll take me a nap. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is, things that seem like they're so important, it's not more important than God. Sports is not more important than God. Accomplishing things in sports, you know, and the truth is, if you look at the odds of somebody actually making it, it's astronomical. You know, there's a few that do. But even then, I mean, I was talking with somebody the other day. How many of you remember Sam Bowie? Some of us older folks would. He was a great Kentucky player. Went to the pros. But you know what? His knees gave out. Messed him up. And he had to drop out. So he never even got to finish his career as a professional basketball player. You know, it wasn't his fault. It just happened. You know, he was a big, tall guy. Could play. Could jump. Could do and shoot. Do it all. But see, when the body ain't cooperating, you can't get it done. I found out as I get older, my body don't cooperate just like it used to. Anybody else? Some of you older folks like it? Give me an amen. Thank you for being honest, okay? Thank you. But anyway, we don't want to take our Christianity lightly. Other things, I understand that we do put some value in those, but they're not more important than what God is. We need to make sure we're putting God first. Go with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm just more or less going to kind of talk to you about the story, and we'll read a couple of scriptures. But in 1 Samuel, if you remember, God tells Saul, I want, through Samuel, he says, I want you to go over and utterly destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites, whenever Israel was coming up out of Egypt and heading toward their promised land, the Amalekites wouldn't let them pass through their land. Made them go around, and they gave them all kinds of trouble. They did what God told them to do. God led them around and all that. But afterwards, God says, now, Saul, I want you to go over there, and I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, animals. I don't want a trace of them left because of what they did to my people. Can I tell you something? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Come on. Just like God chooses to forget our sin, He chooses not to forget when somebody does a child of God wrong. Amen. So He says, I want you to go utterly destroy them. And so Saul takes his army. He goes up there and Samuel comes to see what's been done and what's going on. So chapter 15, we'll read verse 10 first here. Verse 10. It says, then came the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, now listen to this, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Notice that. Saul says he has performed the commandment and obeyed the Lord. Well, now listen, let's read on. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. You know what he was saying? Samuel was saying, if you did what the Lord said, how come I still hear livestock? How come I still hear animals? Okay. Now listen to what Saul says. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, that's what folks do a lot of times. Folks will blame their mistake on somebody else. They did it. Saul is in charge. He's the king. They can't do anything unless he gives his okay to them. Notice that? And then to make it sound prettier, Saul says, well, they brought him to sacrifice to the Lord. I've heard people say, well, you know, I play the lottery all the time. You know, if I win, I'm going to bring the church the tithe off from it. You drink liquor too and bring the church tithe off what you buy in liquor. You just got real quiet on me. See, we try to justify things we want to do and make it look like we're trying to do something good. Come on now. See, trying to do something right after you've done something wrong, don't fix it. Repentance is what fixes things with God. And here Samuel is saying, you know, well, I know, he might as well have said it this way. I know God said not to, but I kept them just to sacrifice to Him. And that ain't what God said to do. We'll see right here. Let's read on just a little bit more. It's not what God said to do. He blamed the people for his disobedience. Then Samuel said, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now listen. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way of the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king, now it's getting worse, see, of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now we've took it a step farther. Not only did we have take the animals, now we've got the king. We got us a trophy that we want to show off and show people and put on display and say, look what I've done. His job was to utterly destroy them all. And when Samuel confronts him, he still will not admit that he's messed up. Isn't that like a lot of folks? They don't want to admit it. We'll look at this in just a little bit more in just a minute. But he goes on and he says, you know, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Now, Samuel said, of course, when you was little, God made you the king. He goes on. He said, he sent you on a journey. He said, Saul says, I have commanded them what the Lord said. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. But the people, verse 21, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been, notice, he says they should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So now he's admitting that they should have been destroyed. But it was the people. You cannot blame your disobedience to God on somebody else. It's you. You have to make the choice. Understand that it don't matter what everybody else is doing. You have control over you to do what you want to do, no matter what everybody else is doing. See, it's quiet when you talk like that because, you know, well, yeah, but now you know everybody else was doing it, so I thought, no, you knew better. Come on. Just because you're out with somebody and they all decide they want a party, that don't mean you got to. Come on now. Maybe you got some friends that you want to keep as friends and maybe they're not born again yet or whatever. But here's the thing. If you're going to be a light to them, you can't do what they do. And you can't allow them to influence you into doing it. No doubt Saul wanted to please the people and thought he could get away with it with God, but he couldn't. He's caught up in this thing now, and now he's trying to blame the people, acting like it's their fault. Verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Can I just stop right there? You know what he just said? He just said, you think God would rather have a sacrifice than you obey Him? Think about that for a minute. You think God wouldn't rather you obey His voice as for you to sacrifice something, do something you think, well, I'm doing this for the Lord. He'd rather you obey Him. That's what He's saying here. He goes on and it says this, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now listen to verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected thee from being king." Saul's disobedience caused him to lose his kingdom. We have to look at ourselves and we have to see, am I obeying the Lord? Am I doing what God has told me to do? See, we're the ones that are responsible for this. Now, here's another one I want to look at. Look over here in Exodus chapter 32. We've talked about this many times, but I want to just kind of revisit it. Do you remember when God calls Moses up on the mountain? And he wants to talk to Moses, and Joshua's up there. He's about halfway up the mountain waiting. Moses has gone up to talk with God, and that's when God writes out the Ten Commandments on the stone tables, and then He tells Moses, get off this mountain, this people down here, I'm going to destroy them all. And so Moses comes down the mountain, meets Joshua, and Joshua says, I hear the sound of war going on down there. And Moses says, no, it's not war. That's a sound of laughter and playing. And basically he said, they're having a party down there. So they get down there. When they get to the bottom of the mountain, Moses sees the calf that Aaron has made. You see why? While Moses was on the mountain, the people came to Aaron. Now, Aaron's the high priest, folks. I mean, he's second man in charge under Moses. And the people come and say, we don't know what's happened to this guy, Moses. So why don't you make us a God that we can see, and we'll say that these be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And what's Aaron do? Say, no, I can't do that because he's up there talking to God right now. No, that's not what he said. You know what he said? Break off your golden earrings and get the earrings off everybody else. Bring me your golden earrings and we'll make one. And the Bible says, and I want to read it because I want you to see this here. Jump with me to, actually, let's read verses 1 through 4. And let me show this to you. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together under Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For is this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? We wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron." Now listen, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Notice here, and I wanted to read that because I want you to see that the Bible says that Aaron fashioned it with an engraving tool. And I want you to understand that before we move on. Now jump over with me to verse 21. Moses has come down. He's mad. He burnt up the calf, took the ashes, put it in the water, made him drink the water. And then he comes here in verse 21 and says, "Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they're set on mischief." That sounds a whole lot like Saul, don't it? I'm going to blame this on somebody else. Now listen to this. "For they said to me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said to them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Isn't that amazing? Just throwed the gold in there, and the calf just jumped right out. I mean, can you see here he is trying to pass the buck on the people, and like he really didn't have any responsibility in the thing. When the Bible plainly says, he He carved the thing out. It was His work that He did. See, what He was doing was being disobedient to God. Because He knew what was right and what was wrong, but He was trying to pass the buck. And a lot of times folks do that. They try to pass the buck. You know, He blamed the people. He refused to accept responsibility for the calf. Now, here's the thing. We all make mistakes. Every one of us make mistakes from time to time. But if we can't admit we've missed it, then we'll never get it right. If you can't admit that you have a problem, then you'll never get that problem fixed. To my knowledge, I don't think that I've ever met an addict, an alcoholic, that admits they've got a problem. When you talk to the addict, they don't have a problem. I know I don't do that. Why? You know, I've talked to some that just could talk. What you howling? I took nothing. Can't talk, can't stand, fall asleep in their food, but they're not an addict. Just ask them. Alcoholics are saying, I don't have an alcohol problem. I've got cirrhosis of the liver because I've drunk so much, but I don't have an alcohol problem. See, if you don't admit that you've made a mistake, you can't ever get that mistake fixed. Amen. See, and then there's the folks that say, you know, I just tell you now, these drugs and things, once you get hooked on them, there just ain't no hope for you. Would you stand up for me? You. Yes. Yeah, see right there you go. He's never been addicted. But he knows what it's like to be there and then come out of it. And I'm so proud of this. You. Ain't no doubt about it. Praise God. Give him a hand. Yeah. And there's some others in here too. Praise God. You know, been there and done that. And if God hadn't got a hold of them, no telling where they'd be now. He'll tell you that right now, Brother Wendy. He'll tell you, he'll say, you know, if God hadn't got a hold of us, don't know. You know. And I'll be honest with you, if God hadn't got a hold of all us, I don't know where we'd have been. Amen. Because we'd have been a whole lot like the world and doing what the world does. And so the world does what the world does. So we have to make sure that we will admit we got a problem. You see, and it's something, if you can't admit it, then you can't ever quit it. I've had fathers talk to me about taking their son to somewhere to get them detoxed, to get their blood detoxed. It's going to cost them $10,000 to get detoxed. They could take them and they'll clean their blood and get them, make them 100% drug free. And I told them, well, go ahead and waste your $10,000 if you want to. You say, well, they're going to get them clean. It don't matter if the blood's clean. If the mind ain't clean, they're going to go right back to doing what they did. And they're going to go right back doing the same thing. And the first thing, they're going to be right back where they were. Because it's a matter of the heart. Admitting, I got this problem and I need to get it fixed. It's amazing how many Christians will not admit that they have got a problem when it comes to being faithful to God. Amen. You say, well, no, I ain't got a problem. When's the last time we've seen you in attendance? And tell me you ain't got a problem? Come on. You see, that tells me right there that there's a problem. But if you won't admit you got a problem, I'm going to tell you something, church. If we're in this thing, we're in this thing. If we're in this with God, then we're in with God. We're not in with the world. We're not partners with the world. We're partners with God. Right? We're in the family. We're in the kingdom of God. And God wants us to be responsible to make sure that we're showing other people the love of God. It's our duty as children of God to make sure that we're doing that. Now, you all are here, and you know, I'm probably preaching to the choir right now. But it's good. This is going out over the air, and there may be somebody sitting there listening to that and saying, I should have been there tonight. I should have been there. I could have been there tonight. Come on. See? So it's a matter of the things that we do, you know. In 2 Peter, it talks about the fact that when people do these kind of things, that they have forgotten that they were purged from their sins. They've forgotten that they were purged from their sins. What's that mean? That means that they have let themselves go to the place to where they forgot where they came from. They forgot what it was like to be in the world totally. And now here they are. They say they're a child of God, but the truth is they're backslid. I can hold up both hands. I could get the hat, the t-shirt, the buttons, and everything else that goes along with that. And it wasn't until I came to the realization, and I've told you all my story plenty of times, so I'm not repeating that, but when I came to the realization, hey, I'm just playing games. I'm just acting like a Christian around Christians and acting like the devil around devils. And I had to come to that place where I realized this is serious stuff. And if I want to live my life the way I got to live my life, then I've got to give myself wholly to God. And that's been my goal ever since. Just to live my life for God. When I made up my mind I was going to do that, I was listening. You know, I ain't going to lie to y'all. I was smoking some pot and I was doing some different things like that. I listened to rock and roll. You know, I've told y'all about that. I mean, I was jamming and stuff. And once God got a hold of me, He began to deal with my heart about some things. I told you that. I gave a bunch of CDs away, sold some for a dollar because I know you little money out of them, you know. I mean, yeah. But I haven't went back from that. I don't listen to country music. I don't listen to rock and roll. I listen to contemporary gospel. You know, I can tolerate some southern gospel, some bluegrass gospel, you know, but it's to each his own. Right? Sometimes it depends on who's doing the singing. Right? But what I did was made up my mind. I've got to be responsible for me. And I am responsible for what goes in my ears. And you can say what you want to. But I've told you this before. You go into any fast food place, any station, and just stand there a few minutes while the music's playing and notice the person working behind the counter. They can sing every word to every song. You know why? Because it keeps coming into them to the point that they know them. I was at a place the other day where they was playing some music, and I noticed one particular fellow singing every word to every song. I thought, listen to it all the time. That's what they're feeding themselves. What happens if we feed ourselves the Word of God like that? What happens if we feed ourselves gospel music like that? At least get some word out of it. I realize there's some that you can't get word out of. But what if we just glorified God with what we heard? You know, Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. So we're responsible for those things. I want to tell you something, parents. You're responsible for what your kids hear. Don't get mad at me, you know. You're responsible for what they hear. Well, yeah, but my kids are getting grown up now. And they, you know, you need to make sure that you're instructing them. Listen, just because you're growing up don't mean you're not going to do what God says do. Right? Come on. Need to be teaching them the ways of the Lord, even especially as they get grown up. Amen. Don't forget that you've been saved. Don't forget you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't forget that you promised to put God first. It's your responsibility to keep Him first. Amen? I'm going to quit right there. How you live your Christian life matters. And it's your responsibility to be a light before this lost and dying world. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless You and praise You and thank You, Father God, Lord, that You have instructed us to be like Christ. Father, You have instructed in Your Word for us to be an example of a believer. And so we just ask You, Father, help us to be able to do that. And always, Father God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, remind us when we get off track to repent and get ourselves back on track so that You get glory out of our lives. We thank You for that. We bless You for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.